I don't know what kind of year you had in 2025. For some of you, it might have been a great year with breakthroughs and victories. Maybe some of you have been a tough year. You know, we've had family issues and health concerns and maybe issues with relationships, finances. Whatever the year you've had, ladies and gentlemen, as we cross into 2026, let's cross in with a bang. Amen. Let's go cross in with praise with on our lips, rejoicing in the Lord. Amen. Amen. I want you all to stand for a few moments, and I want to speak the word of God and the blessings of God over your life as we get into the word today. A few days ago, I had a prophetic dream, and in the dream, I saw a block of stone, and on the stone were three numbers, 320, 320. And I got up from the dream, I got up from my bed, and I went back to sleep, and I had the recurring dream, and this happened about two, three times, and I knew it was the word of the Lord. So I got up from my bed later on, and of course, 320 is the moment it hit me, it was Ephesians 3:20, all right, where Paul says that now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the power that resides in us, within us. I believe that as we enter into the new year, God is offering to us a greater power that's limited only by our imagination, limited only by our asking, and it's limited by the power that resides within us. But oh, my friends, God is offering to us something greater in 2026. Amen. And then 3:20, of course, is also Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, and I will come in, I'll sup with him, I'll fellowship with him. I believe that God is offering to us again a greater intimacy, a greater fellowship. Hallelujah. And this is what I think many of us are longing for. We want to long for a greater intimacy with the Lord. So join with me as we pray, because I believe the Holy Ghost wants to release these words to us today. You know, a week ago, God gave me another scripture. I got up from my bed and immediately I saw Psalm 50. Psalm 50, it says, whoso offered praise glorified me, and to him who ordered his conversation right, the Lord says, I will show the salvation of God. Come on, let's learn to praise God right through 2026. Hallelujah. Father, we stand before you today and we thank you, Lord, that I sense a call to a greater intimacy, Lord. The cry of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, Lord, where he said, oh, that I may know you, Lord, that I may know you, oh Jesus, that I may know you. Paul, what are you saying? Don't you know Jesus? You served him, you suffered for him, you saw him at the Damascus Road. What are you saying, Paul? Oh, Paul is so hungry, so desirous. He said, I want to know the Lord intimately. I want to know him. I want him to know me. I want to know the Lord. And I pray, Father, that same passion, that same zeal will be in our hearts, Lord, and that you will put a song in our hearts, Lord, that we will praise you, Lord. Whoso offered praise glorified me, says the Lord. Hallelujah. And a week before that, I had another prophetic experience where I was on my bed and I saw this scripture, Proverbs 22 and verse 5. And it says, thorns and snares along the way of the perverse, but if he who guards his soul will be delivered from them. Come on, hallelujah. And I pray that the Lord will deliver you from thorns and snares in 2026. Hallelujah. I speak that over you. I decree that over you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So, Father, we pray that as we come to the end of 2025, that we will come and finish strong this year, Lord, and we will praise you no matter what happens, Lord. I will praise the Lord at all times, and we will leave the baggage behind in 2025 and enter the new year with a freshness of the Holy Spirit. I give you the glory and I give you the praise. And everybody said, amen. Let's give God a big praise. Amen. Come on, hallelujah. All right, you may be seated in the presence of God. I want to talk about a plumb line for the Singaporean biblical worldview. My text is Zechariah, the 4th chapter and verses 8. And it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. What a beautiful scripture. Your hands has laid the foundations. Your hand shall also finish it. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Here's a quote from Derek Prince. He said, when God sets a standard, we cannot lower it. Come on. When God sets conditions, we have no authority to change them. We cannot go down to man's standards. We have to stand up to where God sets us. In other words, we've got to go up to God's standards. Now, the concept of judgment in the Bible is a foundational doctrine, and simply meaning every believer in this church needs to know exactly what is going to happen to them on Judgment Day and how they are going to be appraised. The Judgment Day is centered on two thrones. The first is called the judgment seat of Christ, and in the Greek it's the word bema, and this is where all of God's children, if you have been born again, then you will be judged and appraised at the judgment seat of Christ. There is a second throne, it's called the great white throne, and at this throne everyone else whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life will be judged. So everyone who's ever lived will be judged either at one of these thrones, and he or she will be judged by her good works or by their evil works. There are no exceptions, no VIP passes, no back doors, and you can banish any thought that you can escape the courtroom of heaven. Amen. Now, not only are individuals going to be judged, we're told that churches are going to be judged as well. We find this in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The Lord gave his appraisal to seven churches. Some were commended, some were corrected, and some were warned severely. All right, and they were rebuked. And then there is a judgment on his servants as well. His servants are going to be appraised. This is the parable of the talents. These are those who have been called to the fivefold ministries. James tells us that there is a more severe judgment on those, especially who teach the word of God. And then we are told that whole generations would be judged. Our Lord condemned his generation and called it a wicked and adulterous generation. And finally, cities will be judged as well. Our Lord Jesus Christ condemned cities like Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. And the yardstick of measurement, it's how they have responded to the light that they have been given. The greater the light, the greater the judgment. Jesus said, you have seen all these miracles and you still do not believe my works. Now, when the Lord looks down at the church in Singapore, I wonder how we would fare. Is he going to be pleased with the church here? Is he going to be disappointed? Is the church in Singapore aligned to the divine plumb line? Or are we in danger of becoming like a Laodicean church? So come on, ladies and gentlemen, we're in this together. I love my nation. I love Singapore. And I want to see God blessing this nation, not just for my generation, for the next generation and the next generation as well. So we cannot be ignorant or apathetic. Amen. What is the yardstick of measurement? How is God going to appraise us? It's the plumb line of his word. This is the word. This is the standard, all right? And allow me to describe to you what a plumb line is. I have in my hands right now an ancient plumb line. It was given to me by Chris Berkland, who got it from a friend, something like 200, 300 years old. It's really heavy. It's a piece of string that's attached to a piece of lead, what we call a plummet, and it's used to determine the straightness of a vertical surface. Now, in a construction site, the plumb line is used to see if a building is straight or not, but in the Bible, it's used to, as a divine standard that God uses to measure us to see how straight we are or how crooked we are. Now, Zerubbabel was a mighty man. He was the leader that God chose together with Joshua, the high priest, to bring the people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. In the eyes of the Lord, he was a great man. He was the signet ring of the Lord. In other words, whatever he endorsed, God would perform. And together with Joshua and the remnant that returned, they started work on the construction of the temple. It was his hands that laid the first foundation stone of the temple. And the Lord promised that his hands would also lay the capstone, which was the final stone that would complete the building. So from start to finish, he was going to be involved. Now, the plumb line was given to Zerubbabel. I'm not certain if it was a physical plumb line or whether it was a spiritual one. I think it's a spiritual plumb line. And the moment it found its way into the hands of Zerubbabel, the seven spirits of the Lord, the scriptures tells us, they rejoiced, meaning simply that it is essential that the plumb line is held by the right person. Now, of course, David was another plumb line, and David was an amazing man, and his life became a benchmark for all future kings of Judah. And God would say and make statements like, if you would walk before me like your father David. Amen. Now, there are two things that you can derive from this verse. Number one, the plumb line can fall into the hands of the wrong person. It can. And if it does, it's disastrous. I mean, if a leader is flawed, then if he has a bent towards, for example, dishonesty, or maybe if he has a bent towards covetousness or pride or lying, If he held the plumb line, then all the measurements are going to be off. And people are going to live callously. People, a man who is not straight within himself, that does not have the word of God as his own personal plumb line, will measure everything according to his own perspective and worldview of things. For instance, if a pastor is crooked, or if he's compromising his doctrine, the whole church is going to be compromised in their doctrine. If a pastor is greedy and covetous, then it's going to affect the whole congregation. And everything about the church is going to be about money. If a pastor compromises about marriage, same-sex marriages, he will soon attract people that have the same bent. Whatever you're like, you attract. A pastor loves to drink and encourages his congregation to do so will soon attract the same kind of people, and there's going to be no boundaries, and people are going to be drunk on Saturday and then come to church on Sunday and worship, because light attracts light. So if a man who holds the plumb line, if he's crooked, then not only is he going to have a church full of crooked people, he's also going to attract people that have the same bent as well. 35 years of full-time ministry, trust me, what you are, you attract. What you are, you attract. And that's why it's vital that the plumb line is held in the right hands. Hallelujah. When the plumb line found its way into the hands of Zerubbabel, the Spirit of the Lord himself rejoiced. Why? Because now the building of God's people can proceed with righteousness and with justice. Amen. The second thing about plumb lines is plumb line in scriptures have to do with foundations. And the one who carries the plumb line usually has the responsibility to lay foundations as well. I want to just make a statement here. All failure in life is foundational. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's your ministry, your children, your money, your business, whatever it is, it all boils down to one word, foundations. Jesus said the wise man digs deep and builds a foundation on solid rock. Who's the man that does this? He's the man that hears the word of God. He goes out. He does something about it. He does something. He makes the adjustment. He makes the alignment. And he aligns himself with the word of God. The foolish man builds on sinking sand. He's the guy that hears the word and goes out and does not do anything about the word. And ladies and gentlemen, please hear me. The storms of life are coming to both houses, to the one who built on solid rock and to the one who built on sinking sand. So to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Amen. Two verses everyone in Cornerstone ought to know. Number one, Isaiah 28 and verse 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion, a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Now, the word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is a summary of the thoughts of God. It's a summary of his counsel. It's not the sum total. The sum total of God is way too vast, all right? But it is a summary, and it's sufficient for us. This Bible is the finest work of the Holy Spirit, and it's been tested and tried 7 times in the fire. It is infallible, it is eternal, and it's immutable. And the God's word is the divine plumb line. And everything in my life and your life must be measured by the word of God. The word of God sets the parameters on how we are to behave and live our lives. Amen. Now, verse 18 of the scripture says, also I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet, and the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overflow the hiding place. Wow. Now, here we are. We discover what the plumb line is. The plumb line is the righteousness of God. And this divine plumb line measures the uprightness in a person or in a church. And when the Spirit of God is, he's constantly searching out to see if we're straight, to see if we're in alignment with the truth and with the word of God. Then it says that the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies and the water will overflow the hiding place. In other words, we will not be able to hide under the rug of lies and sins that we have ignored for so long. When God holds up the plumb line, we are going to discover just how straight we are or how crooked we are. So we've got to respond and we've got to adjust to the word of God all the time. Amen. The second verse that I believe all of us here in Cornerstone needs to remember is Psalms 118 and verse 22. It says, the stone which the builders rejected has now become the chief cornerstone. Interestingly, this is the second most quoted verse in the New Testament. Did you know that? It's quoted by Matthew, Mark, Luke, Paul, and twice by Peter. Do you know what the most quoted verse in the New Testament is? In the Old Testament, in the New Testament? Well, it's the scripture in Psalms 110 and verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Come on, amen. Now, the picture that we get is from an ancient quarry where trained stonemasons would carefully inspect the stones to be used in the construction. Now, no stone was more important than the chief cornerstone. They would inspect the stone and then say, no, this stone is not good enough. They reject the stone. That stone that's rejected can be used in other parts of the building. It cannot be used as a cornerstone. Do you understand? Now, Jesus was the stone that the builders inspected and they rejected, and that stone became the chief cornerstone. Come on, hallelujah. Part of being a cornerstone carries the idea that one has got to go through rejection. Am I making sense? You have to go through rejection. And this is the one qualification for being a cornerstone. Now, I want to be very careful that I don't allude you to a false conclusion, because I'm going to share my testimony and I don't want you to think of me more highly than you ought to. I have the same battles that you have. I fight the same demons that you fight. I have the same problems that everybody goes through, all right? I'm your brethren. We are one of, I am with you. I'm part of you, all right? Okay. And I want you to understand my struggles as well, so I'm not trying to lift myself. So please never put me on a pedestal. Amen. But I never understood my whole life why I had to deal with the issue of rejection. I was never the first choice. I was never in the first team. I was never accepted by the establishment. I was never strong enough. I was never good enough. And I was always an outlier. When I was 10, a relative said to me, he said, if I was a betting man, I would bet all my money on you that if anyone in this family would be a failure in life, it would be you. What a thing to say to a 10-year-old. When I was 12, I was rejected, publicly humiliated by my swim coach in front of 100 people. He said, get out of my pool and don't you ever come back. And I was only 12 years old, and that was such a humiliating moment for me. At 16 years old, I was kicked out from my soccer team, not good enough. And I had serious issues when I was in the army. And although I was selected for an officer to be part of the officer cadet course, they removed my name 1 week before the event, and it crushed me. It was a low point in my life. And I totally deserved it, by the way. I was a rebellious, backslid young man. But I was always on the outside wondering what was wrong with me. I was always rejected. I'm telling you this, the truth, all right? But I think it was part of the training. Joseph was rejected by his brothers. Moses was rejected by his people. David was rejected by his own family. Our Lord Jesus was rejected by the very ones that he died for. It's a terrible feeling when you're rejected, because it makes you feel unloved, unwanted. And the man who's going to be a cornerstone, a foundation stone. And I think that God's preparation in my life is to make me a small, tiny little foundation stone. Amen. And I had to learn how to accept rejection, because I think rejection is what makes a man strong. So when you are rejected many times, you come to a conclusion that you realize the only person that you need approval from is the Lord. Amen. A cornerstone is a tried stone. Amen. It has to go through the fires of rejection to make it strong and dependable. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I believe names are very important, because names signify nature. They signify calling and destiny. We're called cornerstone by divine purpose and reason. Amen. Those of you who remember, some of you, this is before we even started Cornerstone. We were part of the Anglican Church. We were called Bedok Christian Center. We were in the east, but we were worshiping in the World Trade Center in the west, in Pasir Panjang. And we felt that's not right, so we needed a change of name. So we got together with a group of leaders, and I remember we went through the whole exercise, and we wanted to describe what was the best words that would describe who we are as a church. And so we said to ourselves, do we want to be a city church, or do we want to be a grassroots church? And so we said, I think city church would be a better word. So we wrote city. We wanted the word city in our name. What is it really that's burning in our hearts? We said it's the harvest, and we wanted to have that word harvest. So we had harvest in our name. So we came up with this word, two words, city harvest. Hallelujah.
true story, right? We had these two names and we said, it's a great name, City Harvest Church. And then we sort of mulled on it for about a week. And then another church called Ecclesia changed its name to City Harvest Church. And no, we went back to the drawing board. And I still remember that moment when we were sitting down and we're kind of like brainstorming. And I had this epiphany, the word of the Lord came to me. And the Lord said, call it Cornerstone. Call yourself Cornerstone. I'm telling you, I wasn't thinking about the name. I wasn't even, it just came by divine revelation. Hallelujah. Amen. And I just am so glad that God gave us that name. Amen. He named us. Amen. He called us Cornerstone. Amen. And I make no apologies for it. Amen. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 9, Paul says that you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. And how does he describe being disorderly? He said, we did not eat anyone's bread free of charge. They were not freeloaders. Amen. They paid for their own meals, by the way. That's amazing, right? But they said, we worked with labor and toil day and night that we might not be a burden to any one of you, not because we do not have the authority, but because we make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. The word example in the New Standard Bible, American Standard Bible, is the word model. And it comes from the Greek word typos, where we get the word type, and refers to a stamp or a steel sealed that you press onto a papyrus, all right, forming an impression. The whole idea, if the stamp is defective, then all the copies will be defective. I mean, if there's a misspelling on the stamp, it would appear in all the documents that you print. So if you don't correct the error, it is going to be multiplied many times over. Can you see that? Right? And so in the newspapers, they make sure that they are error-free before it goes into a print run, right? Because you want to make sure that you don't exacerbate the error. And that's what Paul was alluding to. Paul said, I am a model, I'm a prototype. I have to make sure everything in me is right and straight and the measurements are all correct. Because when God puts his plumb line, I want to make sure that I am straight. Good preaching, Pastor Young. Hallelujah. Amen. We've all seen the effects of one bad Christian leader, you know, and how it affects tens of thousands of people. What we don't realize is whether or not we are making impressions of people around us all the time. You know what Jesus said about us? He said, you are the light of the world. Amen. And light has a frequency. And all the time we are emitting a frequency that we don't even know people are receiving something. They're receiving the vibes that comes out from us. And we've got to make sure that our testimony is always full of the light of Jesus. Amen. Now, in the last 35 years, I have identified four key areas where the Lord has sort of dropped the plumb line in the church and in our nation to see who will and who will not measure up. And these plumb lines will continue to separate the sheep from the goats. So I'm just going to give them to you. This is not exhaustive. I pray that the Lord will not, that the Lord will speak to you, that you will not be offended by some of the statements I'm going to make. Number one, it's the issue of Israel and a capital city, Jerusalem. What do we do with this tiny sliver of land with 9 million people the size of New Jersey? Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us that Israel, particularly Jerusalem, is a burdensome stone and a cup of drunkenness who come against those who go against it. If you try to lift it, you will get spiritual hernia. Let me just tell you this. Jerusalem is the indivisible and eternal capital of Israel, and that is non-negotiable. You cannot hate Jerusalem and not get into trouble with God. You know, a lot of Christians say, Pastor Young, I love Jesus, I hate the church. How can you say that? How can you say that? How can you say to a man, I love you, but I hate your wife? If somebody comes up to Pastor Young, I love you, but I hate your wife. You're going to get into trouble with me, amen? Yeah, if you love me, you should love my wife. Come on, amen. Amen. Our past, our present, our future is intricately tied to the city of Jerusalem. If you love Jesus, you will love Jerusalem. Amen. Come on. Abraham, our father, saw the city and he was happy to live all his life in tents, because once you see the eternal city, you will have no desire to live in another city. Come on. One of the most insidious, wicked doctrines in the Bible, in the church today, is this whole idea of replacement theology. I hate this theology. It comes from the pit of hell. This replacement theology simply is the idea that God is finished with Israel. The church has now replaced Israel as God's representation on the earth. And nowhere in the Bible do you find this doctrine. This doctrine attacks the very nature of who God is. Before 1948, I understand people believed in this. It was very popular. But the moment Israel became a nation, can a nation be saved in one day? Can a nation be born in one day? Israel was born in a day, hallelujah. And all of a sudden, all those verses came alive about Israel. Unfortunately, many Christians still believe in this poisonous doctrine. It's not just false, it is evil because it calls into question the faithfulness and the reliability of God's character. If God cannot keep his promises to Israel, what makes you think that he would keep his promises to us? Amen. So you've got to remember that Israel is the apple of his eye. You love Israel, you hate Israel, doesn't matter. In eyes of God, Israel will always be the firstborn of the nations. Amen. The second issue that we, as a church, we always will have to grapple with, always have to counsel people with, it's the LGBTQ issue. And any attempt to redefine marriage is an affront to God. Marriage is an institution that God himself established at the very beginning. He called it honorable. If you redefine marriage to include two men or two women, you will get into total conflict with the will of God, and it will get you into trouble. Now, the LGBTQ movement has labeled traditional marriage as an outdated idea, and they want to redefine God's definition of marriage. This battle is now fought in many countries in the world, and today I think something like 39 countries have now legalized same-sex marriage, including Thailand and including Australia. And the Netherlands, by the way, was the first country to legalize it. This battle is being fought over Singapore now for several decades since a push was made to open our nation to this LGBTQ agenda. And everyone in the church will be given a choice what to believe. Will you believe in the narrative that is popular and promoted by the social media, or will you believe in this divine plumb line, what the Word of God says? Amen. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, homosexuality is not just referred to sin as in the Bible, it's referred to as an abomination. It's a stronger word, and I do not believe there is such a thing as a born-again, practicing homosexual Christian. That's just an oxymoron. Now, in saying all of this, I do not condemn anyone. That's not my job. My job is to call it as it is and say it to you that if you truly want to be free, Jesus Christ can set you free. Amen. My scripture reading this morning, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Hallelujah. The third plumb line, this is more a church issue than a national issue, if I could say this, is the whole issue of hypergrace. And I am very careful to use the word hypergrace, not grace, because grace is such a wonderful thing in the Christian life. And no wonder it's under so much attack. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith. What is deviant is the way that we have taken grace to go beyond what God's words command. And we enter into humanism and presumption, and we try to offer excuses for God's judgment. For God's judgment. And when we offer excuses for sin instead of repenting, we deceive ourselves. I think one of the most significant verses on grace is found in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 9 to 10. It says, for when your judgment, listen to this is so profound. When your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Come on, let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly, and he will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Allow me to unpack this verses very quickly, 4 points. Number one, the Lord loves righteousness and he wants the inhabitants of the world to learn and to live righteously. Amen? Are we in agreement? Number two, the inhabitants of the earth can only learn righteousness through judgment, unfortunately. The wicked, number three, cannot learn righteousness through grace. And number four, God's people must learn righteousness through grace. Judgment is not the preferred tool that God uses to teach his people righteousness, graces. Am I making sense to you? This is very, very, very profound. And this is how God wants to deal with his children. He wants to show us grace so that we can turn to righteousness. Amen. Woo, hallelujah. And I just want to just say that any preacher that does not preach repentance is shunning the gospel, the true gospel. John the Baptist preached it. Jesus preached it. All the apostles preach it. And so must we. Amen. And number four is how we treat the poor. Singapore is an ultra-rich country, no doubts about that. We're now the third wealthiest country per nation per capita GDP. The problems that we face here in Singapore are all first world problems. Heart issues, obesity, diabetes, ski accidents. Slow Wi-Fi, all right? Not enough likes on my social media posts, right? But it's the Lord who has blessed Singapore. We must recognize it and we thank God for it. Amen. We thank God for it. It is the Lord who has given us power to make wealth. So being rich and prosperous is not the issue. God has prospered us. God has made us rich and we rejoice. Listen, He's not angry that you are rich and prosperous. Amen. What God is wanting us to be very careful is that we have a generous heart at all times. Amen. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to prosper. We believe in that. We believe in a prosperity gospel in that sense that God wants to prosper us and favor us with blessings. But He wants us to make sure that money is not the master. He is the master. Amen. And that we're always generous. And if you are generous and keep, I'm telling you, the flow of finances will keep on flowing in your life because we are blessed to be a conduit of blessing to the nations. But we got to be careful about self-aggrandizement. Amen. Now, Matthew 25 is a towering landmark and the last sermon that Jesus actually preached publicly. And in the sermon, He's describing the judgment of nations. He gathers all the nations, divides them between sheep and goats, sheep on the right, goats on the left. And on what basis, on what criteria does He use? In verse 35, Jesus said, "When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me." Now, what's the sign of those who have been saved? What is the sign of those who have been redeemed by the blood? It's how we treat the poor. Amen. It's how we treat the poor and how we treat the least in the society. It's not how we treat our family members or how the people we treat our loved ones. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, if you are kind to your loved one, what good is that? Even the Gentiles do this. Even the pagans do that. If we bless somebody who blesses us, what good? There's no reward in blessing your family members. Oh, I've got all these things that I want to give to my family. There's no reward in that. But there's a reward when you learn how to give to the poor. Amen. And especially those who don't like you. Amen. Come on. And those who are standing at the right-hand side of God will be those who gave food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty. I mean, it's not, He didn't say, when I was sick, you came and healed me. No. He said, when I was sick, you came and visited me. Hallelujah. Doesn't make it difficult for us. Amen. All we sometimes have to do is to show up. Come on. That's amazing response from this congregation. And number five, I know that number five is not on my notes, but I'm just going to mention it. It's the issue of abortion. And Singapore is one of the most liberal abortion laws, by the way. When we speak of abortion, we're speaking of the sanctity of life. What is the battle cry of the abortionists? What is the battle cry? My body, my choice. All right? This is a demonic parody of the Eucharist, by the way. Isn't it interesting that Jesus entered into human history in a uterus of all places? And abortion is a demonic parody of the Eucharist. It uses the same words. This is my body. What did Jesus say at the night He was betrayed? He said, my body broken for you. My body broken for you. Take, eat. He gave His body as a sacrifice not to be abused. All right. He gave it as a sacrifice. Mother Teresa says, any nation that kills a children in the womb has lost its soul. Here's the irony of it. A baby born 2 months old, you stick a knife into the baby, you get first degree murder, right? Is that correct? First degree murder. What's the difference between that and sticking a knife in the heart of a woman's womb 2 months before? This is not a political statement. Abortion is sin. And we have to recognize it, and the church needs to come into alignment with the Word of God. Why would we consider bacteria in Mars life and not heartbeat on earth considered life? Come on, think about that. Amen. Let's all stand. And I want to close in prayer. And you know, Satan hates God. He does. But you know, he can't touch God. But he can touch the ones that are most vulnerable that God loves, and that is the unborn children. And that's why we need to have a voice. We need to speak up constantly. And Cornerstone,
I believe with all my heart that God has raised us to be a cornerstone church. He's raised us to be a right marker in this nation. Did I talk about the right marker? Did I mention it? I didn't mention it in the service, but when I was in the army, I was a right marker. Maybe because my voice was loud, but you know, the right marker is to make sure that the whole battalion is formed up and the lines are straight. And that was my role in the battalion, interestingly. And I remember when Jason Wong first spoke in Cornerstone many years ago, he said, Pastor Young, I had a fresh word from the Lord. And then you gave me a call out of the blue and said, can you speak at Cornerstone? And then I spoke at Cornerstone. It was the first sort of the release of the word to this nation. Then he said a year later, he had a fresh word from the Lord. And I called him up again the same time and said, can you speak? He said, I realized that every time I had a fresh word, it needed to be released here in this church first. And something about Cornerstone, I believe, being a right market church as well. And I want to just speak that over this congregation. Father, I thank you for this house, Lord. I thank you that you have raised us to be a cornerstone in this nation. You've raised us to be a right market church. I pray that everything that we do and say will be in alignment with the word of God, that we will be straight as a people, Lord, that we will be upright, Lord. When the plumb line is put in this church, Lord, you will find this church straight in Jesus' name, Lord. Lord, if there's any crookedness in me and in this house, straighten us up, Lord. I want to make sure, Lord, that I cross into 2026. Lord, that everything in my life is made straight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask my wife just to come and close the service and speak a blessing to this congregation.
You know, as Pastor was speaking about plumb line as well, just keep your eyes closed. The thought that came earlier as well in the service, you know, was this, you know, we're talking about Jesus, the head of the church, and we are being part of his body, and we are to be aligned, and we are to be straightened up. And there's just so much that we need to come into alignment, really. So much that we need to come into. And at the same time, we see in the scripture the word, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And that kingdom that Jesus himself says, the kingdom of God is at hand, is so much bigger, so much greater, so much more than the church. The kingdom of God has been here even before the church was here. The kingdom of God was here at the point of creation. And God wants us to come into alignment, to have that plumb line rightly situated so that you and I can express the kingdom of heaven. Whether there's a believer, whether you believe it or not, you are in this world, it doesn't matter, because God says, my kingdom will be manifested. And the agency is the church. We are the ones to express this. And I pray in Jesus' name that we will begin to align ourselves to what God wants, to what Christ wants, as the bride is united with the bridegroom, that we will express the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is in you more than you know. The kingdom of God has been here before, ahead of the church, but right now the kingdom of God is in you. And God says, I want to use you to express. Father, so we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray for the church. We do. As you are praying in heaven right now for your church, Lord. And Lord, as you have given your love, Lord, to us, as the Father has given to you, Lord, you also said that as my Father has given the glory to me, I give that same glory to you. And Lord, that glory, Father, we keep talking about is to be manifested and expressed. And Lord, so we ask, Lord, bring us into alignment. Cause that plumb line, Lord, Father, to be placed, Lord, rightly in this church, in our lives, in this nation. Because whether we like it or not, that kingdom of God will be manifested. It will be expressed. And Lord, we will see the end of the matter because you hold the key for all things. So may the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. May His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord grant you His peace and put His name upon you. And may the fellowship of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. And everyone says, Amen and Amen. Come on, let's give God a praise.
Just listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.